Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Magnify you and glorify you. I exalt your name forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you. Would you just stand up and lift those hands and magnify the one who is worthy of all praise. I magnify you, Jesus. I glorify you, Jesus. I exalt you. You alone are worthy of all praise and all glory. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I magnify you. I glorify you. Worthy is the Lamb of God. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus. I bless and praise you. You alone, Jesus, are worthy. You alone are to be exalted. I praise and magnify you. Glorify your name, Jesus. Glorify your name, Jesus.
Thank you for the
worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on and magnify him because he's worthy to receive praise. We exalt you, Jesus.
You are our strength.
We exalt you, Jesus. He became poor. I saw him when he was poor, Lord. His poverty was exemplified in the cross. He became poor. I, through his poverty, might become rich.
Hallelujah.
You've enriched me with every soundness of mind and spirit, body and soul, Father. Given me a born-again spirit in all of us, a spirit to worship you this morning, to be lifted up into a heavenly place and to magnify you and to give you all the praise and all the glory. Above all of the rhetoric of this life and every noise, you've lifted us up. I praise and magnify you, Majesty. You are worthy to receive praise.
Yes, you are.
You are worthy to receive praise.
Worship
you. Hallelujah.
Worthy are you,
Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I just worship you. Bless you. Thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Father, I love you and I thank you for this one, the Holy Spirit, who's come to lead and to guide us into all truth, and your word is truth. So, Father, we place all of everything that we are upon him. Because he'll always glorify Christ. He'll always glorify Christ. And in him, we're in him, we're in Christ. Christ is glorified. Father, you're glorified. I receive the life that comes from you through Jesus, my Lord. I release your life to this time and everything that you are in us and through us. Receive that grace and anointing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And turn with me. A place I've been meditating quite a bit is the 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. We had a great time this weekend. Thank you for any of you that knew we were going and praying. It's like any of the services, if ever you've ever been in something around here, you couldn't explain. You just say, incredible. And that's kind of the services in Ocala were pretty incredible. And I think the most incredible thing was what we saw at the end. I just turned the crowd over to the elders that went up with us, and I was doing whatever I was doing, but they were ministering. I could hear them. They were just ministering in the power of God, and the people were in front of them and they were around them, and they were ministering to couples and to singles and to individuals, and the power of God was coming through them. And that's love in action, and that's the church being released. Hallelujah. So One of the things that I knew already, it wasn't a surprise at all. I saw that years of everything that you've been sitting under made you a well-abled minister of the gospel. And so anything and everything that I could do, you could do as well or better. And Kenny and I, at one point, after we had just ministered a little bit, sat down. The crowd was being ministered to by everybody that came up with us. And each one found somebody to minister to. And I could hear great, great things going on. And it was just an incredible, incredible ministry. We had, at that point, we pulled Matt and Maria off the sound booth and Matt out of the sound booth. And Harry was at the piano ministering and the Holy Spirit was all over him and the atmosphere was real strong. And all the elders were just ministering. And that's the way it should be. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you have the call and you have the power to lay hands. Now what was elementary, what came along with a call was like teaching. That had a call with it. Or apostleship or prophesying, like prophesying corporately to the body as in a prophetic office. Pastoralship had what equated with that was the gifts plural of healings plural, which meant healings really preceded miracles. Because if you'll meditate that out and see where he's going with most of that, healings, and I know the old definition and they were partially right in it, that you could get a miracle they thought was instantaneously, but healings was as you went. Really what he's talking about, that gifts of healings had something to do more on the level of those kinds of things that hold up miracles. And it'll hold up a miracle in the body of Christ quicker than it will even the world. You can get them filled with miracles a lot quicker than you can the body of Christ sometimes. The reason being is they're not accountable. They'll come in, and that's why you'll have 10,000 people out there in a Benny Hinn crusade or somebody that has a power of miracles in their life. And they're sitting out there. They don't know any word. They don't know anything. And they've been any doctrine that they've been sitting under is pretty poor. So they don't really know too much. So when they are presented with power, they'll just eat it up and receive it. But then if you sit like for a good long time under accountable doctrine where, I mean, you haven't been fed milk, like if you're sitting in a place where it's not milk, but it's real strong meat. And the prophecy recently has been this. In this outpouring, there'll be babies born with teeth. Hallelujah. Well, what does that mean? That means, whereas in man's way of doing things, it would take a long time to spoon feed a baby and take them from infanthood to adolescence to where they're really able to run in maturity. But the quick work of the Holy Spirit in the last days is to birth babies in a way in which even when they come into the kingdom, they might not know a whole lot. But the anointing and the atmosphere that will surround them, that will cause them to quickly go into maturity. But if you get a bunch of people are sitting around for a long time and they get complacent, and it's same old, same old. I heard that. Can I fast forward this? And the reason why the Holy Spirit has to go same old, same old is because usually if we're not doing what He's taught us, then He's just going to go right back. He's going to go right back and He's going to go right back. And it'll run off a lot of crowds. And then crowds will come and they'll run them off. And crowds will come, run them off. Until He gets a bunch of people that'll stay. And then they'll stay under a place of an anointing to where they'll grow up enough to where they can make a difference. Well, that kind of atmosphere brings about a lot of accountability. So a lot of times you can't get, and even in a grace line, you can't get some old infirmity out of their body because they're accountable for it. Paul said, I left so-and-so on the isle of so-and-so. He was sick. I left him there. My question was for a long time, you're the man of God. Why didn't you pray for him and get him healed? I told you just a few weeks ago when what was his name? I called him the great Lester Summerall. Thank you. When Lester was growing up and being trained in the gospel, he was going up a mountain on the side of a mountain on a mule with an old prophet, and the old prophet was in front of him, and he was being mentored by this guy, and Lester. He started having an asthma attack, and he just fell off of his mule, and he's and the guy turned around. Now this was Lester's training. He turned around and said, "When you get healed, get back on your donkey or your mule and catch up with me. I'm going up the mountain." So you either die or you go ahead and do what you're supposed to do. And that was Lester's training. That's why he was a case-hardened steel. That's why when they sent him down to the Philippines, and that woman that was one of... they had her in a jail cell. They couldn't control her. She was like the madman of Gadara. The bite wounds from the devil was showing up on her. It was showing up on her. It was documented. You could go in and look at it. I mean, she had bite wounds all over, and there wasn't nobody in there. And everybody was... Nobody could cast it out. It's one thing to talk a talk. It's another thing to... You know, I don't care how many books you write or how many times you teach. It's the power. It's not even how hard you scream. Did you tell a devil, "I said, come out"? And he blows bubbles back at you. Now, my deal is don't let them wear you out. If you can't cast them out, then go regroup. I've seen people go at them for hours. If you couldn't do it in the first little bit, go regroup. Because you don't have it yet. And until you get it, they're going to just blow bubbles at you. Well, Lester was able to go in there because of his training, and he wasn't afraid, but he knew who he was in Christ. And it wasn't... See, one time a devil, and I learned by the Holy Spirit, but I learned from Pastor Dave pretty much how to cast him out. And I haven't arrived, and we may meet some challenges. But when I grew up and watching other preachers and stuff, they'd demand all of their attention. They'd take a whole service up and nothing else would be getting done, because if a devil showed up and started flopping like a chicken with its head cut off, everybody'd surround it. And you know, devils love attention. They just love it, and they love to wear you out. "I said in Jesus' name." And then that thing would go, "Ooh," and everybody would go, "Back up, back up, back up." And it put, you know, chill bumps on you, and your hair would stand on end. And when a little 100-pound lady starts taking 200-pound men and just starts bench pressing them, and they can do that. "Ooh, you're going to cast me out? Okay, you too. Okay, wonderful. I'll just bench press you, fly press you, whatever. You're nothing to me." They were all doing that one time, and there was like five or six people around them. And Dave said, "Can you give me a little bit of room here?" Because they were all, "Jesus, I said in Jesus' name, Jesus' name." He said, "Can you give me just a little space?" And he got down, And he just, he went, and the thing went, and then it came out. And everybody goes, oh my God, what did you say? What did you do? What was the formula that you used? Because we were yelling at it. He said, I just said, real quietly, just above a whisper, in Jesus' name, come out. See, it's not the volume. It's the power within you. It's not the works. It's whether you know Jesus. And that's what He wants us to do. Get to know Him. The gifts of healing were like this. It could take an accountable crowd, because usually what holds up people from really going in is offenses, deep hurts. Those kinds of things were more in the emotional realm. They were more in the emotional realm. But an emotional hurt can hold back a great miracle. Because while you're standing there wanting the miracle, if an accountability you've been by the Word knowing for a long time, I should have got past this. But I've courted it. Have you ever courted anything, Pastor? Well, who do you think we're preaching to? The whole Jewish Jew? Courting it like, okay, when it shows up, instead of just really being mean to it, you'll let it sit around and flirt with your mind a little bit. Like offense kind of things. Like, well, those gifts of healings that a strong anointing can bring, they can come in and cause people to have that cleansing and really release something to God. I mean, absolutely release it to God, to a place where then the next thing that happens is they get their miracle. It wasn't that healings are so much progressive in the body, but healings are something that can take place real strong in the emotional realm. Where you had 25 years of fighting between you and your wife, and there wasn't no way to get over it. And then you couldn't link that to a place that you were having in a physical infirmity. But a lot of those things are linked up. They're linked up. Dave said one time he had a back deal. And this isn't always the situation. But he said he had been resisting God, not in total disobedience. Not in total disobedience. It was something like, it was not a bad thing. It wasn't like an immoral sin or something. It was like, are you going to come off the road and do what I ask you to do? Which meant spend time in prayer. See, you can busy yourself with God and everybody's looking at you and saying, "Ooh, they're tearing up the world for God." But if you're preaching to the nations and God's asked you to go to your prayer closet, you're still in disobedience. If you're getting hundreds saved and God's asked you to come off the road and pray, you're still in disobedience. Is God glad with people getting saved? Oh, yeah, yeah. The only thing is, He wants you to do what He's asked you to do, even if it seems more insignificant. He said he had this back problem. He'd preach and then he'd have to go into the room and hook up an apparatus to lay there and stretch his back out because he just couldn't hardly. He stood in the pulpit by faith. He just couldn't hardly walk. It got him to the point he couldn't hardly walk. He said, I remember the time that I was coming down off the platform and in the middle of a step, God visited him one more time. He said, are you going to do what I ask you to do? And something in his heart yielded and said, I will do it, Father. And he said, in one step, the whole thing was set back into place and it never came back. Never came back. It was some kind of bulging something. It was just that slight act of saying, yes, Lord. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes it's just a blatant attack. But the gifts of healings gives that kind of grace on a body that says, oh God, yes, okay. The fight's, it's not worth me holding on to this thing anymore. I will release it to you. When you release it to God, guess what? Miracles start happening. All kinds of wonderful things. Glory be to God. Didn't expect Him to take me that direction. Whew. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians just for a moment. Just a few scriptures here. 1:17 says this. Paul is writing and he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Listen to this. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Isn't this amazing? He said, "Not with the wisdom of words." Now 2:1 says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." But I love this. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Now what contrasts that to the church at large today? He says here, "My speech and my preaching. What I said to you was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but was in," I like this, "demonstration." In other words, demonstration goes beyond teaching. See, the church at large is real heavy over here in teaching in 2011, but it's real light in demonstration. There's no power for demonstration. It's like, We are taught to death. And I'm not using the death as in over amount. I'm literally saying the church is taught to the point where they believe, and that's all they see is the example of, and don't get me wrong, this word is perfect, it's pure, but the continual teaching without demonstration. Paul said, "Look, I'm following the example of Christ. What I tell you in word, I will demonstrate an example with power." Now, isn't that where we're all after? That's where we're all after. We're after that place where when we talk to our friend and when we talk to our neighbor about who Jesus Christ is, then we can also go into their homes and we can go into their lives, and you as an individual can lay hands on them. Because as I started to say in the beginning, the calls might have been teacher and the pastor and the prophet and, you know, the apostle coming first and then the evangelist and all those kinds of things. But you as an individual, Jesus in Mark chapter 16 said this, and this is to the least. You say, "Well, I think I'm saved." Well, guess what? Just by the fact that you believe that you are, guess what gets to go along with your ministry? You get to lay hands on the sick. You get to cast out devils. Oh my God, really? That power comes with me, and laying hands on the sick comes. Oh, those were baby things that Jesus said. This is where it starts. This is the church, and preachers are looking at it and saying, "Well, that has passed away." And Jesus saying, "You get to lay hands on the sick. You get to speak with new tongues." And oh, by the way, that speaking in new tongues was, He said, "In my name you will speak with new tongues." And He said, "You will cast out devils in my name and speak with new tongues." In other words, "in my name" meant you not only will do it, but you will be the administer of it. You'll be the administer of it. Well, if I was a pastor, I'd pray for you so you could get filled. You get, here's what do I get if I get born again? Oh, you get to go to heaven. And right out of the gate, you get the power to lay hands on the sick. Right out of the gate, you get the power to speak in tongues and help others speak in tongues. And right out of the gate, you get to lay hands on people that are going insane by devils and cast those devils out. That's out of the gate. That's before we ever get going. How much more is a lifestyle in Christ? How much more did Paul say when he says, look, if he was transported back to the church of 2011, he would say, you guys got plenty word. It's not all right. But there's tons of seminaries and tons of teaching and tons of Bible college and tons of conferences and study. But can you do anything with it? Can you deliver it with power? Is it going anyplace? All that you know, is it going anyplace? Or do you just know something else to know that you know something else? Glory be to God. See, I would really... Now, here's where the first church started. If you talk to somebody and they say, well, I know that you talk about praying in tongues, speaking in tongues and stuff, but I'm a word man. I'm a word woman. Let me give you some word just for a minute. When the people that we read about in the book of Acts were moving in power, when the shadows would cast on people's bodies, and when they would, just by the shadow of Peter, be healed, when all that power was going on, this was not in existence. They didn't have it. It took a long time. This was being written. It wasn't in existence. They couldn't go home and sit there and say, I'm claiming 1 Corinthians. I'm claiming Romans. I'm claiming 1 Peter 2:23. By His stripes I'm healed. They didn't have that. This was being taught. And it was being written, and it took several decades for this New Testament. John was 105 when he got done, and that's about 100 years old is when he penned 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They didn't have this, and yet they walked in double the power, if triple or 10 times the power of what we see the modern church walking in. Why? They weren't like, Let me show you it in the Word. Let me show it to you in the Word. I can't cast that thing out, but I can tell you this is my doctrine on it. No, it can't. I can't get it healed. The Holy Spirit was their teacher. They were being indoctrinated by the Holy Spirit and by the apostles. And when Paul would write a letter, that letter was so precious because that was the only one. And there was no printing press. And you had to go for miles to get the one epistle read. And this is why Paul would say this, these kinds of things, that our doctrine and our speech is not with enticing words, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit and power. One other verse. I'm not going to keep you long. We'll close this morning just a little bit, but... Look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's very powerful. Verse 10. How many of you know that Paul is the man that authored the book on grace, which is Romans? He authored that by the Holy Spirit. Romans is the most perfect literary formed epistle concerning the legalistic aspects of the law and of grace, and it is all chapters combined into one of what Jesus has done for us through His shed blood and separating us from the works of man, the works of the flesh, by His grace now and through His shed blood, we've been born again. Hallelujah. It's by His grace. Paul authored the book on grace, and yet Paul himself, even in what he walked in, he knew something about grace. When we say that I'm saved by grace, we know that it's not my works, but His works. In fact, if you go to a good fundamentalist church, you'll hear every Sunday a message on how to get saved. They just won't show you how. They won't turn you over to the Holy Spirit and tell you how to walk past that. And they won't tell you, hey, you want a bunch of fun, more fun than a box full of Cracker Jacks? Go lay hands on some people. Watch them get healed. If you got a schizoid friend and he says, okay, I'll pray for you, you don't have to make a demonstration out of it. You don't have to act weird. But just under your breath, say, come out in the name of Jesus. Watch devils change under your words. Hallelujah. Well, do I have to have a degree for that? Oh, yeah. You've degreed yourself to Jesus. You've agreed with Him. Now, Paul come to a place in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where a devil not from God, but from Satan came and attached himself to his ministry, not to Paul, but to his ministry, or against Paul it was. And everywhere Paul went, this thing was trying to destroy him. And he described what that was. It was imprisonments, it was beatings, it was stonings, it was shipwrecks. It was on and on and on. And he was to the point where he could hardly survive. And he said to God continually, he said three times, I inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, you got to get this thing off of me. I can't stand it anymore. And the Lord of the church, Jesus, visited him three separate times and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, it took a moment for the Holy Spirit for that to sink in. And when it sunk in, then Paul termed it and understood what it was. The Holy Spirit, or Jesus Christ, was not saying to Paul, my grace is sufficient. That was not saying, my grace is sufficient for you to put up with and survive. He was saying, my grace is sufficient for you to get rid of and to go past and to go beyond and to keep going. See, the definition of grace, here's where the church at large is pretty messed up. The tweaking of definition of what people describe as grace changes their whole outlook on how they believe they should go forward. If you're saying grace gives you the right, see, I know it's by grace. I know I can't do it except He empowers me. But once He has empowered me, then I have the strength to go forward. Then I can run into Him. When I say to you, it's by grace, and if a preacher says to me, it's by grace, and that means Paul found out it's meant this, God's strength traded off for my weakness. Because he said, when the flesh is weak, meaning when I have come to the point where I'm like, he said, he understood that he didn't have to get to that point anymore because he understood he could bypass that, cut that off, and say, when my flesh is weak, I've learned to step out of my flesh and say, okay, God, if I'm going to swim or drown, and I'll always swim, God, you will deliver me. He said, I have learned this. I will rejoice. He said, most gladly. He actually copped an attitude about the thing. He said, oh no, I will gladly rejoice in my infirmities. In other words, when Satan is piling all these things on me, I'll rejoice because in the hour of this coming on me, when grace comes to me, God's empowerment comes to me, he said, when I'm weak, that's the point that I am my strongest. That's the point when the joy comes in the strongest. That's the point when the peace comes in the strongest. That's the point where the empowerment to serve God comes in the strongest. Glory be to God. Paul realized that he could trade that off as an act of his own will. But he used grace and he knew the definition. Look at this in chapter 15, verse 10. Paul says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Everybody there? "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That sounds like Popeye the Sailor Man. "By His grace I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than them all." And when he says more abundantly than them all, what he is talking about is in the first chapter he said, some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Cephas, Peter. In other words, they had their cliques in the church. And they said, I like that teacher better. Oh, no, I like him better. No, I like him better. And Paul says, it's none of us. It's Christ. But here in the 15th chapter, he says blatantly, I ran faster, worked harder, and by the grace of God, not me, but God's grace in me, I am what I am, I surpassed them all. Now that's an amazing statement. I hope Peter didn't read it and get mad. I hope Apollos didn't read it and get mad. But the Holy Ghost told Paul, write that because I want the church to know something. It is by my grace. But again, watch this. It's beautiful. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, here's the deal. If I say to you, brother, it's all by grace, and you say, oh my God, I know it. And I say, it is by grace to myself. Oh, I know it. What does that mean? If by definition it means that a strength has come to you that now was not yours before, and if you're trusting in something to come from Him because it's not you, and but that strength will empower you, and that strength will cause you to go forward in His strength and in His empowerment, if it will empower you to pray more, go further, do more in Christ, then you're understanding grace. If you say grace gives me the right to sit and do nothing, Satan has twisted that definition of grace. Well, it's all by grace. I'm just going to sit back and wait on God. Paul said, no, grace came to me, and because grace came to me, it empowered me to run faster and further and get more done than all the rest of my comrades. He knew that the grace of God, and he said, it wasn't wasted on me, but I took it and I used it for what it was in purpose for. It gave me the grace to go into my prayer closet more. It gave me the grace to go into fasting more. It gave me the grace to open the Word more. It didn't. The definition of Paul was not, okay, God, you've done it. Now I can take a vacation and I don't have to pray anymore. I don't have to fast anymore. I don't have to seek you anymore. Paul understood, oh God, no, it's not me, it's you. But since you do give me this grace, now I can go faster and further and accomplish more. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. His grace is sufficient. Praise God. How many of you believe His grace is sufficient for this day and hour? Glory. How many of you believe that God has a plan for prosperity for you and He has a plan of prosperity for this church for 2011? There are two ways for you to offer yourself, and both of them are by grace. It's by grace that God comes to you and supplies your need. It's by grace that God comes and supplies the needs of this body. Now, when you give into this, you're not giving to me. You don't supply my paycheck. God does. But you're giving into a ministry. You're giving into something that says the calling of the lost, the intercession, the praying in tongues, the winning of everyone that are on the streets to come in here, the people that are coming here to the future. You're giving for one purpose, not for the building of this house, but for the kingdom of God. And so I ask you each week to just consider before the Lord what He'd have you to give. And I ask you to consider it with purpose
and with meaning in your heart. And God will speak to you. And if you can't hear His voice, then the next thing I would say, the Word of God says, as a man purposes in his own heart. As he purposes in his own heart. So if you decide this morning, I don't know exactly. Well, then I like this amount. If I like this. I decide on this. So why don't you just pray with me right now and ask the Lord what He'd have you to give. And let's believe God together. Father, we thank You for everybody that's here this morning. And for all of Your blessings and for all of Your grace and all of Your goodness. Now I ask You, Father, to speak to our hearts. Father, You are the one that supplies all of their needs and our needs according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I commit all of this unto You. And I receive this from You. For it, Lord, I give You all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah.